Now we've got it right down to the feet. And the rock breaks the feet, and then the kingdom is set up. That is the promised kingdom, the nation of Israel. That's the millennial kingdom. That's what's going on when John shows up. You say, you aren't on the feet yet. But man, it can come to pass. All you got to do is wipe out Caesar. All the devil has to do, just 3 years after Acts chapter 7, is stick a, you know, A2 Brutus, and overfall Julius, and up out of the bottomless pit comes the next king. Because we've had the same king since Caesar. You shall have no king over you but Caesar. The Jew has had one king over him since the crucifixion, that is Caesar, Kaiser, Tsar, Pope, you know, anything you want to call them. We're in Daniel 2, we're studying this business of the kings and the kingdoms before we ever get into Matthew. I mean, you can have an introduction to Matthew like we had at the beginning to get you through the first two chapters. But, brother, when you get to chapter 3, unless you know what the kingdoms are, and who's had the kingdoms, and who the kingdom is promised to, and what John the Baptist is preaching about, and when he's preaching at the last days, right before, right in the last kingdom, and it's just a matter of years to when Caesar could die, and the Antichrist could come up out of the bottomless pit, and Satan come down out of heaven, and the tribulation be fulfilled. And the 70th week of Daniel, just like was prophesied in Daniel, could have all come to pass in the early part of the book of Acts, the second coming. You say, what in the world happened to the body of Christ? Why, it went out. There is a tribulation rapture spoken of all through the Old Testament. I believe Isaiah 26 and Job 30. You can spiritually apply it to the body of Christ, but doctrinally in the Old Testament, he's talking about something to do with the Jew. Job 37, post-tribulation rapture. All right, and Isaiah 26:16 to 27:1. Get the whole thing. The passages in the Old Testament dealing with the resurrection can be applied to the resurrection that took place when Jesus was resurrected, Matthew 27:51. The temple was the veil was rent, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose after his resurrection. It can be applied to that resurrection, or it can be applied to the tribulation resurrection here in the tribulation. Say, is there going to be a resurrection and tribulation? Yeah, just wait till we get to it in Matthew 3. Alright. And in those days, these kings, and in the days of these kings, this is the last kingdom. Down here at the feet, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ going to come back and break into pieces. This is the last kingdom that Satan has control of. It's run by the little horn, the willful king, the prince of the people, the Antichrist, who we've already got him nailed. Know exactly who he is, where he's coming from, and I know what he's going to look like. Zechariah chapter 11 says he'll have a bad right arm. Quoting Napoleon. Hitler walked around like this because he did not have control over one arm. He had a bad right arm and a bad right eye, Moshe Dayan. Zechariah chapter 11 says the sword will be upon his right eye and his right arm. Withered up. Most of the kings that Satan has controlled has had problems with those two parts. They're a type of the Antichrist. He'll be an Assyrian Jew, a Moabite Jew, just like Judas. Half-breed. I was trying to think of any other the description in the Bible. There's more description on him in the Bible than any other man in the Bible. The idle shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11. And Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11. It's all through the book of Daniel. The beast, he's a leopard. Now, he'd be an integrated animal. He'd be a half-breed. A leopard has a brown, red-brown or an orange body, and he has black spots and a white belly.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He'll be an integrated mess. He'll have the feet of a bear, Russia. He'll have the mouth of a lion,
speaking to English.
So the Bible, the universal Bible, is English. Because the universal language in the last days of the last kingdom is English. Could have got that in the first century. Read in Revelation 13. That the universal language, when the Antichrist shows up, when the Bible, at that time, the Bible would be in English, because that would be the world language. English is the only language in the world demanded to be spoke in every airport in the world. It is the universal language. And it has been since Britannica ruled the waves from 1600 on through. God has blessed that book. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Going to consume Nebuchadnezzar, Syria, Greece, or Babylon, Syria, Greece, and Rome, right on down, and then the Antichrist kingdom. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, this is the stone talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 that was rejected of the builders, the masons, was cut out of the mountain. Say, how'd that get in there? Without hands. If you knew anything about the masons, you know how it got in there. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay. Get Peter Tompkins' book on the Great Pyramid, and you'll find out what the masons got in on it. They got it on as far back as the Babylonian mysteries and the Egyptian priests down there in the Great Pyramid that they built, showing their masonry with the stones down there performing initiatory rites. Better watch out for the masons. I'm not going to all that. The brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. Not apocalyptic and figurative. Amen. Daniel chapter 7. Now let's get some more of this on this kingdoms. Has anybody got a... One to be used in self-defense. All right, now I can put some things there. I want to do that. Got those kingdoms set up. Babylon, Egypt, Syria, Persia, Greece. What happened? Oh. Get all that mess up there. All right, Daniel chapter 7, the vision of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision on his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, nighttime in the Bible, is in the day and the time we live. By night, behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. It ain't talking about the Mediterranean there. Talking about the great deeps. And four great beasts came up from the sea. Diverse. You say, oh, I thought that was the... No. You're going to find that every king on this earth has a satanic representation in the heavens, in the great deeps. So how do you know that? Hold your finger there. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10. Is it in 10?
Yeah.
Where Daniel's dream? Aha, there it is. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prays and he don't get an answer for 2 weeks. Sounds like some of my prayers. Brother Cook. I, Daniel, verse 7, saw the vision for the men that were with me saw no vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my calmness was turned in me into corruption. In the presence of God. If you had a vision of God, you'd repent in sackcloth and ashes too, brother. And I retained no strength. Amen. You'd fall down flat. That's what happens to everybody in His presence.
Amen.
Yet I heard the voice of His words. And when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which sat me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And it said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. What was the vision he saw? Had to do with the 70 weeks back in Daniel 9. I believe. That's the most previous. Unless it's the glory of God spoken of. Yes. In the 5, then lifted up my eyes and behold a certain man, clothed in linen. Oh, my goodness, can't go into all that. Write down Ezekiel chapter 9. Write down in verse 5. This is the vision that Daniel sees. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the only other time this man shows up in the Bible, he shows up in Ezekiel 9 and Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't no doubt about that. Look in verse 6, or then in verse 5. His loins were girded about with fine gold of Uphaz, Revelation 1:13. His body was like the beryl, and face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like colored brass, Revelation 1:15. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude, Revelation 1:15. It's a perfect description of the Savior, the King of Kings, in Revelation 1:15. It appears to John, who has a vision on the Isle of Patmos. So the man clothed in linen is Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 9, he shows up in the context with five fellows. Five in the Bible is a number of death. You can cross-reference Ezekiel 9 to Revelation 6. Five things show up in Revelation chapter 6. You say, I thought there was only four. You read. There's not four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's five. You say, well, I'm only counted four. Well, and the last one says death, comma, and hell followed with him. There's five. See, but only four horses. Go to Zechariah and you'll find the fifth horse. It's in the book of Zechariah. The color of it is given in Zechariah. In the context of the same thing in Revelation 6. There are five horses. He said, well, that matches Ezekiel 9. Because in Ezekiel 9, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up with the writer's inkhorn to do what? To mark the Jew in the tribulation who cries and sighs for the abominations. For the abominations in the nation, in the city, he puts his mark on them. They can't be touched, according to Revelation chapter 9. Then after he marks all the Jews who sign cry for the abominations, the other five men come in to Jerusalem, five is the number of death, with destroying weapons in their hand, and they don't have any pity on anybody. They are to destroy. That's what those five fellows are sent forth there in Revelation chapter 6. And the first one is a king. He has a crown. And he has a bow. And you want to remember that. Zechariah 1 and 2 and Zechariah 6. You'll find all those horses mentioned and the colors of them. And if you compare Revelation 4, Zechariah 6, and Zechariah 1 or 2, I forget, they're mentioned twice. One, you'll get the fifth color not mentioned in the book of Revelation. But there are definitely five guys there because it says so in Ezekiel 9. And it says so in Revelation 6. And that's the man clothed in linen. Now all that stuff's running together. That is the mid-tribulation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will explain Revelation chapter 10 where the mighty angel comes down and stands with one. Turn to Revelation 10. Might as well get all this at one time. Revelation 10. Jesus Christ makes a mid-tribulation appearance to the nation of Israel. Light to the nation of Israel. nation of Israel that rejected him will receive him at that time because they have been turned on by the Antichrist. Then they'll receive him. You say, will they be saved then? No. They're going to have to endure to the end. They're going to get the revelation. They're going to see him. They're going to accept him. But he that shall endure to the end, Matthew 24:14, shall be saved. From that point on, that Jew's on it. He's seen the Messiah. He's got the revelation. He's seen him. Paul saw him. Acts 9, type of the Jew saved in the tribulation. Paul saw him. You notice how Paul was born again? He was born again at the sight of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, somebody quote it for me? Too much. The Jew is converted at sight, just like Paul was. Paul says in 15:8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You know what somebody is that's born out of due time? It's a woman that travails in birth. It's a premature birth. Israel is brought forth, the man-child, or Israel, something is brought forth prematurely. Premature birth. Israel sees him. Revelation 10. This is the man of the linen. I saw a mighty angel. Well, Jesus Christ is an angel. He's the angel of the Lord. Come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Uh-oh, Acts 1:9. He went up with clouds. He always shows up with clouds. Rainbow was upon his head. Now, there's a wild angel. His face was, as it were, the sun. Matthew 17:2, the glorification. And his feet as pillars of fire, chapter 1, verse 15. And he had in his hand a little book. Oh, there's the book of 5:5 that only he can open. This isn't any angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ himself. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion, chapter 5, verse 5, lion of the tribe of Judah, roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And when the angel, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. Now you want to write down Daniel 12:7, because in Daniel 12:7, the man clothed in linen does the same thing. He raises his hand to heaven. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein, and earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Seasons are at end. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake to me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet. Psalm 19:7. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Bitter pill, the gospel. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy. It's hard to prophesy what you've got to prophesy about the end. And before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. And there was given, now, chapter 11, just a continuation. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court that which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be trod under foot 42 months. Desolation of transgression, transgression of desolation. Holy city trod 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Who's talking? The mighty angel. It's the Lord. He's on the earth. He's marking the Jew in the forehead. Ezekiel chapter 9. All right, so back in Daniel. Daniel sees this vision of this man clothed in linen. And that's all in the context of all these kingdoms, the end of these kingdoms, Daniel's 70th week, the time of the end, the time when Jesus Christ appears. He comes back. When he comes back in the middle of the tribulation, right there. That's the time of Revelation 10. That will match Revelation 6, Ezekiel 9, Daniel chapter 12, and all those passages dealing with a man clothed in linen. And I know, you know, just covering tons of it. And any of the references, I'll be glad you... Now, last year I passed out this chart. I make up more of the charts and pass them out, and you have most of the references. And Daniel sees this vision of the man clothed in linen. And he says, Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, "Behold, an angel touched me, set me on the palms of my hands. And he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." Verse 12, "Then he said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself," Catholics slip in there and say penance, and I didn't. You know where you chasten yourself? 1 Corinthians 11, you judge yourself. Or you're chasing to the Lord. You chasing self-judgment, or the Lord chasing you. His judgment, not penance. It's just what the Bible says it is. Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture with tradition. Yeah, it's a big difference. But, where am I? Chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, incense coming up, and I am come for thy words. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. The prince, the kingdom of Persia, withstood an angel? That ain't no earthly prince. There is a representative of every one of the kings and every one of the kingdoms up there that had enough power before the crucifixion to withstand an angel in fulfilling or in answering prayer. So as I said, there is in the heavenlies, or in the heavens, or in the great deeps, spiritual wickedness, powers, principalities, and powers, spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, that hinder the angelic host of God, who are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, sent forth to minister. So it's not talking about an earthly representation, it's talking about a heavenly representation. So when I gave you the seven kings, rolled it back. The reason I don't count these kings is because they're just pawns in the game. The real principalities and powers are up there. And there's a prince and king of Babylon, a prince and king of Egypt, Syria, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then one of them comes down, and one of them comes up. He's the king over the bottomless pit, and the one up there in Job 41 is said to be the king over the children of pride. All right, back to Daniel 7. That's where I was, wasn't it? I was in 10 because of the great beast that came up from the sea, showing you that those beasts are not, you know, not these literal men, but the real principalities and powers that control these kingdoms. All right? Daniel spake, verse 2, and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Now, flip over to 17. We're going to read the last part of the book in order to understand the first chapter. You know, we'll solve the mystery of the whodunit before. In verse 17, it'll tell you something about those four kings that Schofield and Larkin didn't get. Verse 17, These great beasts, the four, which are four, are four kings which shall, see that? Shall arise out of the earth. You say, what's so important about that? That means that you can't count the king of Babylon. Because at the time Daniel gets the vision, the king of Babylon is the king, Belshazzar. But he's talking about four kings that shall arise. So you can mark out the Scofield notes because he all fouled up. And if you don't, what you'll get on the last one is the wrong one. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. He says that's Nebuchadnezzar. But it's a beast that shall arise. It's the one after Nebuchadnezzar. It's Darius, Media Persia. Like a lion had eagle's wings, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And what all that is. Verse 5, and behold another beast, Alexander. A second, like to a bear, and it raised itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it. Ribs a woman. One place. Three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto us, arise, devour much flesh. Next, verse 6. After this, verse 6, the leopard. Revelation 13, 18. The number of the beast, which is a leopard, is 666. And after this, I beheld, lo, another like a leopard. Caesar. Rome. Rome is the conglomerate. Not Alexander, like Schofield says and Larkin. It's Rome. It's the third one after Nebuchadnezzar. One, two, three. The leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. This fourth beast comes up in the night. We're not of the night, children of the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Although we live in a time called the night. So this age is likened to the four watches in the night. Mark 13. In the night watches, the fourth beast comes up. I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast comes up in the fourth watch. Dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It isn't Rome. It's the next kingdom after Rome. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. The symbol is a club or battle axe. Jeremiah 51:20, it's the symbol of the devil. He is the Lord's axe. The club is the symbol of Janus. I mean, everybody joins the club. Takes initiatory rights, whether it's the goose, the moose, or the elks, or the, you know, the masons. It's all a fraternal brotherhood of the same seed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's the 10-toed kingdom, and it's not Rome. It's the next one after Rome. It's the feet. You see that? The fourth kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, 1, 2, 3, 4. And the only way you can get that is to believe what he says in verse 17. Four kings that shall arise after. Shall arise after. Verse 8, and I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. There it is. Amongst the 10 kings is the little horn. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancients of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Remember all that business about the second coming? There it is, man. There's that vision in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, of that flamethrower. Just whooshing everything, brother. I'm behind him. I'm not in front of him. I'm behind him all the way. You ain't never going to get me to stand in front of that rock. It says, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if, what is it, how is it now?
This rock falls, you'll be crushed.
Crushed. Destroyed. I'm behind the rock, brother. I've fallen on it. I haven't waited for it to fall upon me. Amen. All right. A fiery stream issued before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. There you go. All right. Going on. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Don't know what it means. I saw the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man come with clouds of heaven. Second coming. When the fourth beast is stamped out with the rock, it falls on the toes, breaks them, and came to the Ancient of Days. God the Son coming to God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And glory in a kingdom that all people, nations, languages, should serve him. And they live and reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Isaiah 9, 6. Which shall not pass away. Isaiah 9, 7. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Okay. That should do it. Now we can go back to Matthew 3 and find out what John's preaching about. See, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is a little more complex than the gospel of the grace of God. That's why these guys don't preach nothing but the gospel. Well, half the time, yeah. Or apply it wrong, or don't really preach all the gospel. All right, Matthew 3. We haven't even hit Matthew 3, man. We haven't even got to the rest of it here. All right. Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist. Now, I shouldn't have to go from here on out in the book of Matthew. We ought to be able to skip all this. I ought to be able to say, remember that? And then we ought to be able to go on. Preaching the wilderness of Judea. What gospel? Chapter 4, verse 23, same as the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. At this time, you're under the one that is. You're on the legs. All that has to be fulfilled is 10 years of Daniel 70 weeks. Caesar killed within 6.5 years, or within 7 years of John's preaching, all somebody has to do is give it to Caesar, kill him, and up out of the bottomless pit would come Judas, who would die at the crucifixion. And he would go down in the bottomless pit for how long? 3.5 years. And then, boop! You understand what I'm talking about? Now, get another chart here. We're going to assume that there's no church age. I mean, that's what John assumed. I didn't know anything about it. So you have Daniel 70 weeks beginning back there. You have Calvary. You have 69 weeks. When John shows up, we'll say the 68th week is here. 6 and 8. Number of deliveries. He shows up. The deliverer. All right. John's preaching right here. See, now he's in the middle. He's actually in the middle of the 68th week. The 68th week runs to about right here, I'm assuming. Now, wait a minute. That's the 69th. Well, I blew that.
Wait a minute, how did I get that?
You get the 70th over here.
Oh, wait a minute. No, that's all. I guess it is. That's not right. I guess you have to work something out on 15. When that was too good. when John shows up, he's in the middle, or right before the middle, of the 69th week. All that has to be fulfilled are the prophecies concerning the rejection, the crucifixion of the Messiah. Then the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, where you have the daily sacrifice. Well, that won't be hard. They're having the daily sacrifice in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5, and Acts chapter 6, and Acts chapter 7, in Herod's temple. All you have to have is in the middle of this thing for the sixth kingdom, or the sixth king to die, the sixth kingdom to come to an end, Caesar's kingdom. So Caesar would die. Judas died here. Acts 1, went to his own place, a devil's place. Revelation chapter 9, the bottomless pit. So 3.5 years later, 3.5, Jesus come up, third day. So it'd be in the prophecy of Daniel 70th week, the Antichrist is only down for 3 days, for 3 years, and he comes up. Duplication of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's what I was talking about. Repent ye for the, preach in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, it's at hand. It's nigh unto the door, boy. It's as close as you can get. For this is he that was spoken of in the prophet Isaiah. We've already read that. That's all in the context of the second coming and the first coming, right together. Saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord's coming. Make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Who does that remind you of?
Elijah.
Malachi chapter 4. More evidence. The only system that will open your Bible is the premillennial system. The only system that will work with a King James Bible is a premillennial system. Any other system will destroy the revelation of the Bible. Amen. And any other Bible will destroy the revelation of the Bible. Because they change these cross-references. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day, specific day, cometh, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up. I know when that is. That's the day of vengeance by our God. That's the day of recompense for the transgression of Israel. Recompense. That's the day of wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Isaiah 13:7. I think there's another one in Isaiah 6:9. I think these are all dealing with this time. That's the day of the second coming. The day of the Lord includes the Daniel 70th week and the day of his reign, or the day of rest, the sabbatical rest. The whole earth is at rest, Isaiah 14. That's the millennial kingdom, typified by the day of rest back in the creation. Kingdom. That's the day we're talking about. That day begins in Daniel's 70th week. Because in Daniel's 70th week, everything comes to a point.
I'll tell you where it comes to. It comes to a head.
It really does. It comes to the point where you're talking about the head, Jesus Christ, and the time when God is going to make Israel the head instead of the tail. Deuteronomy 28:10. You've heard the expression, well, things have come to a head. It's coming. Coming to a head, man. All right, Malachi chapter 4. For the day cometh, and shall burn as an oven, all the proud, along with the king, Job 41. Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root. Oh, going to get the roots of the trees. And we're going to get into that in Matthew 3 here in a minute. Nor branch. But I say unto you that fear my name shall the S-U-N, capital, of righteousness, arise with healing. Hosea 6:1, the Jew says, after 2 days, he'll raise us up. He'll heal us. After 2 days. 2 days after what? Kind of a sneaky reference to the church age there. Not supposed to be in there. Well, who ever read Hosea? After 2 days, 2,000 years, okay. The Lord left himself not without witness. Okay. Shall arise with healing his wings, and ye shall go forth, and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall burn, they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now in the context of the second coming, in the context of this day, the day the Son of Righteousness comes back and burns up all the wicked, in the context of that day, verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses. Moses. Law. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. A prophet. Now, don't forget that. Don't forget that. A prophet like unto me. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. What's Horeb? Sinai?
Yep.
We get to the temptation. I believe that's where the temptation takes place. 40 is the number of trial. Where was Moses? 40 days. Sinai. Where was Elijah?
Sinai.
All right. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So Moses and a prophet are in context for the second coming. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he, Elijah the prophet, Elijah. Can't get all this together. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right. Up shows John the Baptist, who looks like Elijah. He preaches like Elijah. He eats like Elijah. He probably even smells like Elijah. He's beheaded like Elijah will be. Revelation chapter 11. They both face a type of the Antichrist. Herod and Ahab, right? Get all this now. Okay. Now turn to Matthew 11. Let's find out who John could have been. Verse 7. After John's in prison, John's disciples come to him, and Jesus says, you want to show John I'm the Messiah? Go tell him the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the proof. Isaiah 61:1, that was the credentials of the Messiah. So then, blessed he whoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to send the multitudes concerning John. What went you out to see in the wilderness? What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed? Shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Well, they didn't see a man clothed in soft raiment in John, but they did in Jesus. They rejected both. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written. Here we go. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which thou prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. A P.S. here. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's not how you receive the kingdom of heaven. You do not take it by force like the scribes and Pharisees and the Romans wanted to do. You receive it by grace, by humility, by the baptism of repentance. That's how they rejected it. They wanted to take it by force. You know how the world brings in peace? War. Now notice, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, you don't take the kingdom, you receive it by his standards. If you will receive it, this John is Elijah. Well, who's Moses? What happened to Moses? You say, what? You don't get the Moses, the revelation. Yeah, I know that. But you're reading something in there that we haven't got revealed to us yet. The prophet. I know a prophet who's like unto Moses, who represents the law, Jesus Christ. In the mouth of two witnesses, John and Jesus. Two witnesses. But since the rejection, then, you know, you can have Moses and Elijah coming back, see? But before that, these two would have fulfilled. Jesus Christ and John would have fulfilled the two candlesticks and all that other business. The law and the prophets witness. Romans chapter 3. All right, go on. Now, if you will receive it, this is Elijah's. Now, Matthew 17, additional. I just can't stand it. Matthew 17, verse 1. Context. A text without a context is a pretext. You know what that means? You can teach anything if you take the thing out of the context. You can start any kind of religion. Go up to Bethel and transgress. Amen? That's such a good religion. But, you know, read it in the context, and maybe you won't. Matthew 17, like the colored fellow I got up and preached Psalm 23. Say, the Lord maketh me to lie. Oh, see, it's all where you stop. Where's the next part of it? Beside the still. Look out. See, it's all where you stop, see? You got to read the whole thing in the context of the thing. After 6 days,
See? Well, you know what all that business is. I'm not going through all that. After 6 days, somewhere, I got a... Where's my satchel? Oh, I got a thing on that. Here. Well, listen now. You say, what are you taking time for? Well, I want to make sure everybody gets it. Somewhere in there. I get those days laid out. 7 days at the church. One of those days. Oh, there it is. Now I'm going to get it to roll now. 7 days of time involved in the creation and involved in history. Now, most of you know most of that, so I'm not going to go into the whole thing. That's the period of time laid out right there. And it's laid out perfectly according to Genesis chapter 1 and history. After 2 days, Hosea, he'll heal us, resurrect us, and we'll live in his sight. Can't beat it. Just can't beat it. John 17, verse 1. After 6 days. Matthew 17. After 6 days. Write down Luke 9:28. He says over there about 8 days. After 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up, rapture, into a high mountain, Zion, apart. Now, that's what you call complete sanctification. Body, soul, and spirit. Peter, James, and John. Phew. Hello. Sounds good. Well, that's why I'm taken apart, up into a high mountain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I pray God that he will sanctify you body, soul, and spirit completely. Faithful is he that calleth you who will do it. Was transfigured before them, and Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 1 that this was a picture of the second advent. Is it 2 Peter 1? We have not followed cunningly devised fables when the Lord showed us the power of his coming. When Peter recounts this in his own book, see the 1 Peter, 2 Peter. That ain't hard to figure. 2 Peter, verse 16, when Peter recounts, starting verse 15, no, starting verse 14, knowing that surely I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, moreover I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, he knew when he's going to die. How do you know that? Read John 21, the Lord told him. After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables like the RSV, ASV, and all others. When we made known unto you the power and coming, power, Matthew 24:30, Son of Man come, power, glory, clouds, and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was a type of the second coming. What Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10 was a type of the second coming. What Daniel saw back there in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 10 was a type of the second coming. All those things were pictures of the second coming. What John saw in Revelation was the second coming. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice. No, boy. To him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know when he said that back in Matthew 3? At his baptism. He only says that three times in the book of Matthew. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Matthew 27:51, he takes some sons up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is my beloved Son, he takes some sons up. Revelation 14, this is my beloved Son, he takes some sons up. Three times. This is my beloved Son, a voice from heaven. And every time you find a voice in the Bible and heaven opens up, Proverbs, Revelation 4, Revelation 11, somebody goes up. Three raptures. Every one of them takes place with a voice. Read
Job 37. He thundereth with his voice, the excellency of his majesty, and they'll not stay the dead. The earth will cast out the dead, brother, when he shouts with a voice. The Lord shall descend with what? A shout. A voice from heaven. And all run together. For he's even God, the voice, an excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Holy mount. We have all, now look at this. Now see what he's saying there? He's saying that Matthew 17 is an eyewitness account of the second coming. He's saying that. Now look at this. You don't want to miss this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. Oh, this will blow a Pentecostal's mind. But you have in front of you a more sure word of prophecy than if God spoke from heaven. That's what he says. Isn't that something? That Bible in front of you is a more sure word than if God appeared at your bedstead and told you everything coming and going. If it was God Almighty himself, this thing here is more sure because it's what he already said. And he would never say anything contrary to it. If he spoke it, that's only one witness. I've got two witnesses. He spoke it and somebody wrote it. So how do you know that? I've read Hebrews. Where is that in Hebrews? Those two witnesses I gave you last year. Where is that? Where it says he's two immutable things. There it is. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh. Yeah, I'll take it. The context is the promise to Abraham. Now, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, that's what's talked about in the book of Acts, is the promise to the nation of Israel. The promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the second coming. At the second coming, God promised the Jew in Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 that they would, he said, I'll pour out upon my servants and my handmaids all flesh, Jews, my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That takes place at the second advent. You'll find it in Ezekiel 36, the promise of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, given to the nation of Israel corporately. And that doesn't take place until the end of the vision, till the end of Daniel's 70th week, and the valley, the vision of the valley of the dry bones, oh, come, oh, breath, come, oh, winds, and breathe upon these bones. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And he says in Isaiah, was it 61 or 66, shall a nation be born in a day? Spiritual birth. Just like you have a supernatural individual birth, the nation of Israel is going to get a national birth, born of the Spirit, just like Jesus. So, he says, in dealing with the promise in Hebrews 6, verse 14, talking to Abraham, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise of a seed. He got it in Genesis 22 in Isaac. For men verily swear by the greater, they don't swear by themselves, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men make an oath, they strike a bargain. It's not just enough that a guy says something, but he does something as a sign. Shake on it, put something on it, earnest, anything you want to call it. He does something to back up what he said. What he said is the first witness. What he did to back up what he said, or to prove what he said, is the second witness. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, not one, there's two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Well, it's the two immutable witnesses. One of them is he spoke it, and the next one he wrote it. That's the proof of what he spoke. That is what he spoke. I have the oath written out. I have the promise of what he said. You understand what I'm saying? The first thing he did was say it. The next thing he did was wrote what he said as an immutable second witness.